question. Well, what exactly is the goal of salvation? Maybe you think you have the answer. Maybe you've never thought much about it. But it is an important question, and John MacArthur helps you answer it today. Stay tuned for Grace to You. Communicate the gospel message. What is it that you're mainly trying to do? Get people to see the need to add God to their lives? Well, that's not it. Help them see how happy and prosperous their lives will be if they accept Jesus? Well, that's not it either. So how about confronting people with their sin? Well, that's true, but even that's not the primary thing. Today on Grace to You, you may be in for a surprise as you see from God's Word what the goal of evangelism is, what the goal of salvation is. Follow along now as our teacher John MacArthur continues his compelling study titled, True Worship.
When you come to God with acceptable worship, it affects your destiny. It manifests the life of God within you. Now, I think just as a beginning point, let me read to you what I think is maybe a very significant definition of a true acceptable worshiper. Psalm 24:3. Just listen to it. Write it down. Psalm 24:3-6 says this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, what does that mean? That means who is going to be what? Accepted. When they approach God and they want to come into his hill, when they want to stand in his holy place, who will he accept? He will not accept the one who worships a false god, the one who worships a true god in a wrong manner, in a self-styled way, or with a wrong attitude. Who will he accept? Here it is, verse 4. He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek thy face. Those who are acceptable are the ones who have clean hands. That is, they are in obedience to God, purified and made clean, who have pure hearts, their motive, their desire is right. They are blessed, and they are the generation who truly seek God. The fact is that if you come to God on your own terms, man-made terms, you're not seeking God. You're seeking only to pacify your own imagination. Now, stay with me. Here comes really the heart and soul of our whole study. So get your brain screwed down tight and don't miss anything. Acceptable worship is really a key to understanding the whole matter of salvation. Hang on to this thought. The goal of salvation is to produce acceptable worshipers. Did you get that? The goal of salvation is to produce acceptable worshipers. So if you're truly saved, you're an acceptable worshiper. If you're an acceptable worshiper, you've truly come into God's presence. And thus, as we look at your worship, as you examine your worship, you can understand whether or not you're saved. Now, let me show you some scripture to help you understand this. Back to our text, John 4. John 4. And get your Bible handy, because I'm going to show you several. John 4, verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, beloved, that is a term to describe a Christian, a saint, a true believer. We could as well be called true worshipers as we are called Christians. We could as well be called true worshipers as we are called believers or saints or children of God or any other term to describe our identity and our union with Christ. We are true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, we don't always do it as fully as we ought. But look at the end of verse 23. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do you know why the Father sent the Son into the world? Very clear. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was loss. For what purpose? For what purpose? Why did God send Christ to seek sinners and save them? It says it right here. Because the Father seeks such to do what? To do what? To worship Him. That's the reason you're redeemed. You understand that? You were not redeemed primarily to keep you out of hell. If God wanted to keep you out of hell, He could have just not created you. Would have accomplished the same thing. And you wouldn't have missed it. You wouldn't have missed heaven because you wouldn't have known about it. You wouldn't be. You see, the reason you're saved is not to make you happy. As nice as it is and as happy as it may make you. The reason you're saved is to worship God. You were redeemed because the Father seeks some to worship Him. That is the sole reason why God created man and set out to redeem him, because God sought such to worship. So worshiping God is synonymous with Christian existence, with being a believer. In Acts chapter 18, we can build our case further. Verse 7, it says, and Paul, of course, from his missionary journey, departed from Athens, verse 1, and came to Corinth. And verse 7 says, departed from there, entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus. Now, he departed from the synagogue because he ran into such flack with the Jews, and he went into the house of a man named Titus Justus. Listen, one who, what? Worshipped God. What does that mean? That's just another way of saying he was a believer. He was a believer. He was a believer. He worshiped God. That is what a believer is, one who worships God. And if that is what we are, then don't you see how important it is that we truly worship as fully as we ought? Verse 13. The Jews attack Paul, and they bring him into the judgment seat to Gallio, and this is their accusation. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God. You know what Paul's ministry was? You know what he was doing in his ministry? He was persuading men to do what? Worship God. That's synonymous with salvation. Do you see what I'm trying to point out? That's what the view of his ministry was. You see, why I'm in the ministry is to bring people to the point where they can worship God because it is right. We do not evangelize in order that you might be kept from hell. That is secondary. We do not primarily evangelize in order that you may be quote-unquote blessed. We evangelize in order that you might worship God who is worthy, because for you to live apart from worshiping God is an affront to His holy nature. And you are a rebel in His world. Paul was accused of persuading men to worship God. Only they thought it was contrary to the right system. But how interesting. By the way, do you realize that when Jesus gave in John 4 that tremendous speech on how to worship, do you realize who He gave that to? He did not give that to a theologian. He did not give that to an erudite Pharisee. He did not give that to a Cornelius who was a God-fearing Jew. He gave it to a prostitute. That's right. He preached worship to a prostitute who had a whole handful of husbands and was living with a man who wasn't her husband. He gave it to a woman who was a prostitute who could have cared less. She wasn't even one with an awakened heart, and she didn't even seek God. She wasn't even interested. She doesn't even show any curiosity. He just walked up flat, cold turkey to a harlot and told her how to worship God. Why? Because that's the heart and soul of evangelism. We are calling men to worship because God is worthy of worship. Now, when you understand that, you'll understand how tragic it is then for the Christian who understands that he is called and redeemed to worship God to not worship God as fully as God ought to be worshiped. And that was the thrust of Paul's ministry. In Acts 24:14, when Paul discusses with Felix his perspective, his theology, if you will. I love what he says in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee. I'll just confess. Here's where I'm at. After the way which they call heresy, The way, you can put quotes around it. The way was a term for the Christian faith. After the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now, when Paul gives his testimony, he says, I worship the God of my fathers after the way called, or after the Christian faith called the way. So Paul called people to worship God, and when he gave his own testimony, he said, I worship God. We say that too little, you know that? When's the last time you evangelized somebody in that manner? Said, I worship God after the manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel record supports this concept. Go back with me to Matthew, and I'll show you something very interesting. But as you trace, just take Matthew, and we won't go into Mark or Luke or John, but I just want to take Matthew. And let me show you that the gospel record supports the fact that people are redeemed for the purpose of worship. People who see the truth of Christ have an immediate response of worship. And that means to give honor and homage and respect and reverence and adoration and praise to one who is above you, to God himself. Let's begin in Matthew 2. And I'll just run you through maybe 6, 7, or 8 passages and you'll see it. Matthew 2:11, we come to the birth of Christ and the arrival of the kingmakers of the East. And when they were coming to the house, verse 11 says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and what? Worshipped him. That was the first thing they did. They fell down and worshipped. Why? Because that is the initial response to the reality of Christ. Go to chapter 8. Verse 2, Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitude followed him, and behold, there came a leper. And what did the leper do? What did he do? He worshiped him and said, Lord. You see, he knew who he was, and he worshiped him. Go to chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and what did he do? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. Go to chapter 14. Jesus walks on the water. He not only had to control the sea, but he had to control the disciples as well. Got back to the boat. The wind ceased, verse 32. Then verse 33. And that's Matthew 14, 33. And now they see who he is. And they that were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, whoever it is, whenever it is, wherever it is, the instantaneous, spontaneous, immediate response to Christ is to worship. Chapter 15, verse 25, a woman of Canaan. And it says in verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshiped him. Same attitude, same response. Well, go all the way to the end of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Those dear women, just like everybody else, they worshiped him. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appeared, or appointed them rather, and when they saw him, what? They worshiped him. Some doubted. Now, just think through this for a minute. The sum of all of that is this. Believers are first and foremost what? Worshippers. You see that? I mean, that's the essence of the whole thing. That is the essence of what it means when it says the Father seeketh such to worship him. We have been redeemed to worship. So important. In 9:31 of John, I just can't resist one out of John. Too good. Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And here, this man born blind makes our case for us. Because he says this, he makes a contrast. We know that God does not hear what? Sinners. So on the one hand, God doesn't hear sinners. On the other hand, but if any man be a worshiper of God, even doing his will, him he hears. Now the man says there are only two options. God either hears you or he doesn't hear you. And so there are only two kinds of people. The people God hears and the people he doesn't hear. The people he doesn't hear are sinners and the people he hears are worshipers. So the contrast is between a sinner and a worshiper. And so the whole of the world can be divided into the sinners and the worshipers. Therefore, to be saved means to be a worshiper. That becomes then the heart and soul of what we do, you see, when God called Israel as a nation. Do you know that that was his purpose? He called that nation for one express purpose. Deuteronomy 26:10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. They were called to worship. That's why the tabernacle was there. That's why the temple was there. That's why the priesthood was there. The whole focus was on worship. Now follow the thought. Deuteronomy 26. Verse 10 is worship. But you know what gives rise to worship? Go back to verse 5. Deuteronomy 26:5, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. Remember the story? Remember the story how that Joseph accepted his brothers down into Egypt and they came down, they were about to perish in the famine, and Joseph gave them food and they wound up staying in Egypt all those years, and by the time they left, they were a great nation. And the Egyptians badly treated us, verse 6, afflicted us, laid us on us hard bondage, and we cried to the Lord God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with awe-inspiring terror and signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and given us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Therefore, he says, worship the Lord thy God. What are we saying? Worship is the direct response to redemption. And the Old Testament picture of redemption was the deliverance from Egypt, wasn't it? And then in verse 11, he says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Rejoicing. It starts with redemption, and redemption gives rise to worship and rejoicing. I really believe that that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's an act of worship. That's a benediction, isn't it? Blessed be the God. And that's worship. Blessed be the God. Why are you saying that? Because he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And that's why we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, worship is the result of redemption. And so, beloved, I submit to you that we're called to worship. Without question, we are called to worship, to render acceptable, true, spiritual worship. And this becomes for us, now mark it, a way of life, a way of life. It is not a sometime thing, it is an all-the-time thing. I'm going to close with one other scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Now, we have been saved to worship. Have you gotten that picture? Look at Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, listen to this, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, stop right there. If you're a Christian, you have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, right? I mean, you have entered into the eternal kingdom of the living Lord Jesus Christ. You have a kingdom which cannot be moved. And when God comes along in the future and shakes the earth, and he'll shake it, won't he? I mean, he'll shake it so good that the stars fall out of the sky and the whole earth will be turned in turmoil over again and recreated in the new heaven and the new earth. God is going to shake it, but we will belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. This is talking then about believers. Now, if we are believers, now follow, then let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, may I help you to make one small alteration in the terms used in the Authorized Version? And would you change the word serve to worship? For the same Greek word translated serve in that verse, back in chapter 10, verse 2, is translated worship, latruo. It is worship, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Since we have become worshipers of God, then let us have the graciousness to respond to God who has made us worshipers by worshiping God acceptably. If we want to put it in Pauline terms, it comes out like this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And notice what it says at the end of verse 28. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a what? Consuming fire. You better worship God or else. Acceptable worship is the result of salvation, first of all. But really filling out that worship and living up to its fullness is the result of the graciousness of the believer who willingly offers his body in an act of spiritual service whereby he worships God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because God's a consuming fire and you need to be worried about the consequence if you don't worship properly. Can I imply this for a minute? If you have trouble in your life, problems in your life, and you go through a checklist as to why these things may be occurring in your life, put at the top of that checklist, perhaps I'm not worshiping God with a true heart and a true spirit. Perhaps I do not have the grace to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the consequences are His chastenings. Well, I can't wait. We're going to find out how this touches every area of life. And then we're going to get into the corporate praise and worship of the assembly and see how that is to work. By the time we're done, I pray God we'll be worshiping in ways we've never worshiped before.
John MacArthur said there in closing, that's really the goal of his true worship study, to help you worship God more fully than you've ever had before. Keep pursuing that goal by tuning in again tomorrow as John continues these lessons here on Grace to You. Well, with a study called True Worship, when folks hear that title, thoughts naturally turn to music. There's such a connection between the two in churches today. With that said, John, I'd like to get your thoughts on a question from our Q&A line. It comes from a listener named Matthew. We'll play his question, and then if you would, please respond.
Hi, my name is Matthew, and I am calling from Waukesha, Wisconsin. And I was just wondering why there is so, or what the purpose of music in church today, and is it really worshiping God? And I know that, you know, it's our heart towards God, and it's the knowledge of the word that is worship. So what is the worship in the church towards music? Why is there music, I guess, in the church today?
Matthew, that's such an important question, and I understand why you're confused about it, because today in the contemporary church, music equals worship. In most people's mind, when the music starts, that's worship. When the music stops, worship stops. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I've often said, what worship would be going on in your church if there was no organ and there was no piano and there was no electronic speaker system and there were no guitars or violins or trumpets or whatever other instruments go on? Well, what kind of worship would really be happening? You know, it has to come from the heart, as Matthew said. But it is also true that when the heart worships, what it is doing is adoring God. thanking God, honoring God, extolling, exalting, praising God. That's what worship is. Praising Christ, praising the Holy Spirit, thanking the Holy Spirit for his great work. It is the heart bubbling over in gratitude to the Lord for all that he has done. And God has given us music as a means to worship. It's not the motivation. It doesn't create the worship. It's simply a means that the worship takes on. It gives wings to the worship. It's a great gift. In the Psalms, repeatedly, over and over, from Psalm 33 all the way to Psalm 150, it talks about singing a new song, the song of redemption. Do you know that only Christians sing of all the religions of the world? Because we have a reason to sing, a song in our hearts, the redemption that is ours in Christ. Music is a vehicle by which we give expression to the heart worship.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, maybe you'd like to ask John a question as well. Perhaps a verse in the New Testament confuses you, or there's a theological issue that you don't fully understand. If so, let me encourage you to visit this special website, MacArthurCommentaries.com. Leave your question there for John. Please get in touch with us today. Again, that special web address, MacArthurCommentaries.com. It's there that you can also buy any of John's New Testament commentaries. Choose from any of the 29 volumes covering the entire New Testament, except the Gospel of Mark and the second half of Luke. The cost per volume is $19. It's a superb resource for devotional times or sermon prep. Really, for anyone who wants to dig deep into the meaning of Scripture, to order any of John's commentaries, or to ask John a question about the New Testament, go to MacArthurCommentaries.com. Now, friend, if Grace to You has already answered some of your Bible questions, maybe one of the broadcasts that has explained a passage you didn't understand, let me encourage you to write and share your story. We want to know when the broadcast, when these programs are helping you apply God's Word to your life. Send us an email to letters@gty.org, or through the regular mail, send a letter to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thank you for mentioning this station's call letters when you write to us. That's more important than you may realize. Again, that email address, letters@gty.org. And the regular mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for joining us today and inviting you back tomorrow for 30 more minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What may be the biggest mistake that you can make in your worship? We'll identify this error and learn to avoid it. Joining John MacArthur for tomorrow's Grace to You.